Well, good morning again. Glad you guys are here. Now, I want to give you a little disclaimer. I have a two-hour talk that I have to jam into an hour and a half. So if you want me to be done, I'm just kidding. So, hey, servants obey. That's the title of our talk. Mark 1, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. You are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's called you to obey him on your journey through life. If we would, please stand as we read the word of God together. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to gather together corporately to study the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Thank you for this time, Lord. Open our spiritual eyes, our hearts, our minds to the truth of your word. Speak to us things that you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Mark is, for the next year, you'll be hearing this, the suffering servant for suffering people. Jesus is the suffering servant who came for a suffering humanity. The gospel was written specifically to the Romans, and it's written from Peter's perspective. Remember, John Mark did the writing, and he's writing from Peter's viewpoint of Jesus' life. John the Baptist came to introduce the world to God himself. Jesus, God incarnate, came with a message of salvation for all of humanity. John was the forerunner, and he was introducing Messiah. John came baptizing in the wilderness. Now, I want you to think about something with John the Baptist. Now, there's two Johns. The Apostle John wrote the Gospels in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. John the Baptist is the guy we're talking about here. He's the forerunner that went before Jesus to introduce the Jewish people to the Messiah that was coming. Now, his home was in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is lush, it's beautiful, it's green, and so I have a slide here showing you where John lived. His dad was Zacharias, a priest. He came from a priestly family. He was well-to-do, and then God called him to this place. Watch what this is. This is the Judean wilderness. Now, it is uncommon for people to be called to something like this. Now, in Christendom, usually we get called to something greater and bigger. You know, I'm doing this church here, and I got called to this bigger church over here. That's not how God works. He places his people where he wants them. John baptized in the wilderness. John did ministry in the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of barrenness. And again, this is a review from last week. A place of barrenness. You have been placed in your world, the barrenness of this world, to impact your world for Christ. So the wilderness, he was preparing the way for the Messiah, and that is our job. Now, how do we do that? Well, we tell the culture the truth about who Jesus is. We don't give them a make-believe Jesus. We don't give them a phony Jesus. We tell them who Jesus really is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. He is God incarnate. And by the way, he came the first time right on time. What does it say in Galatians 4:4? In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And I can guarantee you that he will come for his bride, the church, at the perfect time. And we believe that that's soon and very soon we will see our Savior. He's going to set up a kingdom. And you know it's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. At the end of the 1,000 years, remember last time, he hands the kingdom over to his Father, and then we go into the eternal state. Now, the question that I have for you is, what does this stuff mean to me today? And it means to me that the biblical narrative is true. What the Bible has to say is true. There will be a time when these Gentile kingdoms come to an end. And remember, all these kingdoms are the antithesis of God. Remember in the book of Daniel, we had a statue. And in that statue, we had Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, two legs of Rome, an east and west division. Then we have the 10 toes which are coming. You're living in the east and west division of nations today. There's an east and west block that are in conflict with one another today. These kingdoms are coming to an end when the king comes and establishes his kingdom. So we need to know that the end is coming. And if the king doesn't come, remember I emphasized this last time, we would self-destruct. We have technology now that can destroy the world many times over with nuclear, biological, chemical weapons and that sort of thing. That would happen. It went from stones and slings and swords and spears to weapons and gunpowder and bombs and now nuclear weapons. Consider this. Man's inhumanity for man is growing. Jesus told us something very special in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 through 12. He told us what would be happening during that epoch of time just before his return. And we're to tell people about this, warn people about it. Just before he comes, there will be deception that is off the rails. That deception has come in multiple different ways. But the main deception is who Jesus is, because there's many false Christs that came before Jesus. And there's many false Christs that are being introduced to the culture today. Phony, make-believe Christ. That's happening now, folks. It's happening now. World turmoil. Jesus said, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's happened all through history. But now we have information that tells us exactly what's happening into Nigerian Christians today. The slaughter of Nigerian Christians on time. Never before have you been impacted with so much information about what's going on in the world. That's happening now. And then famines, diseases, earthquakes in different places. It's happening now. And by the way, worldwide anti-Semitism is happening now. Jesus said they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. He's talking about the tribulation period. But it's ramping up to that now. The anti-Semitism you can see is growing and growing. And then many will be offended and hate one another. Guess what? That's happening now. Yes, indeed it is. John was a forerunner. He ministered in the wilderness. His world was dark. And folks, the world that you are in is dark also. But you have a light. You have hope that you can give to a world that's in darkness. John had power. He had the Holy Spirit ability to do what he was called to do. And then we talked about the anointing last week. The anointing just means that the Holy Spirit gives you the power to do what he's called you to do. And he had a great mission. I want you to consider what oftentimes people consider a great anointing. You see a pastor that's very malevolent or does a very good job at his speech, and that person is anointed. You see a worship person or somebody that's a singer, oh, that's anointed. You see so many different things that are anointed, but I want to suggest to you something. That could be or could not be, but I think about these folks. Think about the Sunday school teacher who week after week in obscurity sits with your kids and teaches them about God, about the Lord Jesus. Memory verses. Folks, that's anointed. See, God sees things very different than we see things. Think about the mom sacrificing her career, the accolades of this world for her children. Memory verses, praying, reading the Bible. I will suggest to you that is anointed. That is great in the eyes of God. A dad slugging it out in a menial job. Faithful worker, a witness with a great attitude. Look, you're Christians. We are to have great attitudes. That's anointed. When you're going to work every day, slugging it out in the trenches, and people are telling you, you're not quite good enough, folks, and you're representing our Lord, that's anointed. And then a husband and wife sticking out a difficult marriage. Now, I would suggest to you, every single marriage has some difficulties in it. And when you stick it out, man, that's anointed. You have been anointed by God. God does not see as we see, as it says in 1 Samuel 16:7. For man looks at the outward appearance, but where does God look? He looks at the heart, looks at the inner person. What catches God's eye? Obedience and attitude. Have a great attitude, folks. No matter where God places you, that gets people's attention. You're representing someone so much greater than us. Remember, you want to be a fountain, not a drain. You want to breathe life into every situation that you get into. In chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, John obeyed. He preached the word in a baptism of repentance. John came baptizing in the wilderness, in that arid place, that dry, arid place where there's nobody there, not even many animals, nothing, and preaching a baptism of repentance. In your Bible, you're going to see for the remission of sins, but in the original, it's because of the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. I want to suggest something to you. John's baptism was very different than Christian baptism. How so? John's baptism was because of repentance. They were repenting, changing their mind about God. Remember, the nation was far from God, didn't want the real God. They were worshiping, many of them, false gods. And now they are turning to the real God, and now Messiah is coming, and Messiah is going to more and more tell them about the real God. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance because of repentance. The New Living Translation says this. It says it so well. Baptism is to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. And notice it was a public event. Everybody was coming out to watch these people repent and then be baptized. Jesus came to offer the kingdom to Israel. Remember that. In all the Gospels, Jesus was telling his disciples to go out not to the Samaritans, not to the Gentiles, but to the people of Israel. Why was he doing that? He's offering the kingdom at that time to the nation of Israel. Now, they rejected it. Unfortunately, we are grafted in, and now the Gentiles are part of his plan. They were always part of his plan. John's baptism was to get the people prepared to receive the Messiah. And many believed John was very popular, and people went out to him. Many people were turning to God. John's preaching was to prepare the way for the Messiah. Christian baptism, folks, is quite different. Christian baptism happens after salvation. It's an act of obedience to Jesus' command to be baptized. Remember in John 28:19, go and make disciples of all people, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christian baptism, folks, is after salvation. It's an act of obedience. Christian baptism is a public picture of a believer's death and burial to their old life and resurrection to newness of life. And I'm telling everybody at my baptism, I belong to Jesus. Now, in America, baptism isn't that big a deal. So many people kind of put it off. I don't need to do that because salvation is not dependent on that, and that's true. Salvation is based on grace through faith in Christ alone. But Jesus commanded that we be baptized. And it demonstrates loyalty to Jesus. Think about the people, like I've already mentioned, in Nigeria, when they get baptized. What are they sacrificing? They could be killed. They're going to lose their families, probably lose their job. They're going to be ostracized from the culture. It means everything to them. So baptism is very significant, I think, in the eyes of God. John was very popular, and the crowds were coming out to him. Now, might these crowds leaving Jerusalem, the center of Pharisaical worship, might that be a problem for the Pharisees? As they're going out, cause a little bit of jealousy. They're losing their grip on the people. John was fervent. Fervent for God. This is no mamsy-pamsy Christianity. This is all out for God. John did his job well. In verses 6 through 8, John obeyed and he pointed everyone to Jesus. This whole thing here is obeying, folks. How are you obeying with your life? Well, John obeyed and he pointed everyone to Jesus. Verse 6 through 8. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair. Now, the guy did look strange, but this is gear that's appropriate for the wilderness. This is how you survive in the wilderness. You're not going to be out there with long, flowing, pharisaical robes and do well. So he had the right stuff. A leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, caruso, declared the truth. There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water. Oh, but watch this. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That is a big deal. Now, John did not look like the religious elite of his day. He did not. The religious elite, they want their collars. They want all the gear that looks on and makes them look holy and righteous. They were haughty. They were controlling. And they were angry. And these guys would come up and they would say, follow my rules or else. Doesn't it look just cheery? Oh, you better get it, oh, you people. And then John baptized in the wilderness. And these people came to the wilderness and he went to the Jordan and he baptized them. And he's saying, Messiah, Messiah is here. Isn't that just a breath of fresh air and life? Messiah is here. The one we've been waiting for 400 years in darkness. And then Messiah comes. It's just a breath of fresh air. Malachi 4:5 says this, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. John the Baptist was a type of Elijah at Christ's first coming. Now, I have a question for you. Why would people be attracted to John? He looked a little bit crazy. There's this crazy guy in the wilderness, looked a little different. He's wild looking. Why did he attract this attention? And by the way, John didn't do any miracles to get the people's attention. It says in John 10:41, he did no miracles at all. Why would the people come? I suggest to you this, God. God moved the heart of the people. And John had something that the rest of the world didn't have. I don't know if anybody at his time had this. And he had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And Luke 1:15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Now look at that. There's only one other person in Scripture, Jeremiah, that was called out from the womb, but he doesn't use the same language as he does with John. John had the Holy Spirit power to do. He had anointing to do. John was acting in the old covenant when people were selectively indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It's not so today. Every single person that has said, yes, I believe in you, Jesus, is given the Holy Spirit to help them on their journey here. Remember, he's the paracleto. He's the one that comes alongside of you. He energizes you. He gives you the effort, the energy to do what he's called you to do. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Every believer has dunamis power. What is dunamis? It's capable. Able. You are able to do your calling, to do what God has called you to. Acts 1:8 just blast out at us. You, speaking to the disciples, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And then he makes this statement, to the ends of the earth. Folks, that includes us. You receive power to do what God has called you to do. And there's times when the Spirit of God comes on you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Folks, that's epi. Epi, that gives you the power at the moment to do the impossible, to stand during the impossible, to stand the persecution in Nigeria, the impossible. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not us. That's not us. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can come upon you to help you finish your mission, whatever it is. You have an anointing. There are no excuses, folks. Each one of us has a race to run. Run your race. What was that guy that ran with head little things on his? Run, Forrest, run. Forrest Gump, run, Forrest. Yes, we all have a little race to run. To run your race, finish your course. Just do it. John had this anointing from the womb. Jeremiah was set apart. You have the Spirit of God. The moment you said yes to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, an incredible thing. John had the Spirit from the womb. Now, what resulted in John's life? Did he go around saying, I'm special? Look at me, I have the Holy Spirit. You don't. No, he didn't do that, did he? He didn't get a big head. Didn't try to point all the attention at himself. See, we're glory seekers. We like to get the glory. We like want to stand out. That wasn't John. John was pointing to someone greater than him. He wasn't a glory stealer. John was a witness, a pointer to Jesus. The Apostle John says this in John 1, 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but came to bear witness of the light. That is the true light that gives light to every man, every person coming into the world. And I want to suggest something to you. You are a witness. You are a pointer. You are pointing people to Jesus, who is the light of the world. Jesus gives the light, the ability to see, to believe Jesus, to every person in the world. And I believe the light is universal and that every person has access to the light all through the world. It's up to the individual to accept or reject it. Folks, that's good news. To me, that's great news. Everyone is savable. You can talk to people and know that you know that that person is savable. All can hear the message of Christ. God has revealed himself to every person on the planet through general revelation and special revelation. Now, what in the world is general revelation? Well, I would suggest to you, general revelation screams there is a God. Screams there is a God. You cannot miss this. Psalm 19, 1 through 4 in the New Living Translation says this, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. Look up one night, folks, and just look at the majesty of the creation. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. The heavens declare the glory of God. Their voice is not heard, yet their message has gone out through all the earth and their words to all the world. I submit to you that all creation declares the glory of God by reflecting his power, wisdom, and beauty. The universe, nature, and life itself bear witness to God, etc. Creation screams a creator, folks. In the beginning, what does it say? God created the heavens and the earth. That is fact. Romans 1:20 puts it this way. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. All people are culpable before God because of general revelation. Well, that's general revelation. What is special revelation? Well, special revelation is this. It includes physical appearances of God and dreams and visions, which I submit to you are rare, but do occur and are occurring more as we grow closer to the end. God is revealing himself to people throughout this world. Of primary importance is the revealing of God in his word. He reveals himself through his word. And hopefully for you, that is every single day. And as you go through your day, he is revealing himself. Different things happening in your day. Now think about this. You are not only a witness, a pointer, you are a light. How do I know? Jesus said so, Matthew 5:14. He's talking to his disciples and by extension us. You are the light of the world. What are we doing with our light? Well, what do we do with our little light? Let it shine. Yeah, shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. We can have some, let it shine. Let the thing shine. You know, Jesus gives us instructions to every believer. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify your fathers in heaven. You know that, let your light shine? That's an imperative in the Greek. That's a command. Every single believer have a command from their commander, the Lord Jesus, to let your light shine. That people will know that you are a Jesus follower. And by the way, John the Baptist preached the word in verse 7, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me, speaking of Jesus, who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. Now, this is significant, because John was very popular, but John always pointed to Jesus. He never stole the glory. He was never a glory seeker of himself. I have a question for you. Why do we show off so much? Why are we trying to be on display so much? Especially when everything that we have is from God. Remember James 1:16 and 17? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Everything comes from God. You know, Michael Jordan can do what Michael Jordan does because God gave him the legs and the ability and the coordination to do that. Now, he developed a lot of that stuff. But then I submit to you, God gave him the initiative to do that, to be as great as he was. It all comes from God. God is the source of all light, physical, intellectual, moral, spiritual. And think about this when you're stealing the glory, and we're all good at this. We all do it. People like to stand out. Be very careful, because James says this, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Careful with glory stealing. God is an expert on dealing with glory stealers. He is an expert. Just ask Satan, who tried to steal the glory. And by the way, just ask me. There's been plenty of times when I've tried to steal the glory, and God pulls you up short. John did not steal the glory. He pointed to Jesus. And John was able to impact many with his words and with his fervor for God. His life was a full-out commitment to God, not a mamsy-pamsy Christianity, full in, full out. I want you to think about something. You are called to impact your world with your words. Careful with your tongue. Careful with your tongue. You can use it for good or you can use it for bad. And James says it can set your whole world on fire. Be very careful with your tongue. Then he goes on to say, think about this one. You impact with your words. You're also called to impact with fervor, intense passion, zeal for God. John the Baptist had fervor. Look at folks, when we introduce ourselves as Christians, that is not something that we go, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I think I'm a Christian. No, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I really like to introduce him to you. The Savior of the world, he died for you. He died for me, changed my life. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And you are called, folks, to impact in your life. And with that, what are people really seeing in your life? How are you living out your faith? Remember, talk Christianity is one thing, but action Christianity is another. Faith without works, folks, is dead, James says. Talking only faith does not mean that you have genuine faith. Your changed heart, the moment that Jesus saved you, And the way that you walk this walk is a witness to the people that you have been with Jesus. Your life is important. Your life is important. The moment that you were saved, God gave you a gift. He gave you this Holy Spirit. You were baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what John's saying here. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What in the world is baptism of the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Now, we have to go to Scripture for this because there's very various views throughout Christendom what baptism of the Holy Spirit is. There's many things that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit in Christendom that are just false. Being drunk in the Spirit, you know, slain in the Spirit, crazy stuff that are attributed to the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus, when he was praying in John 14, prayed the Father would send the Spirit, send one just like him, Allos, one of the same kind as Jesus. I think the Holy Spirit's going to look a lot like Jesus. That eliminates all the crazy stuff, barking in the Spirit and that whole thing that we've seen in the past. We must have Scripture be our guide, not emotion, not somebody's view, but Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We have all been made to drink of the one Spirit." Now the question is, number one, who does the baptizing of the Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit? Now many will say it's the Holy Spirit that does this, but I want you to look at Mark 1:8 one more time. "I indeed baptize you with water, but he," Jesus, Messiah, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." I submit to you that it's Jesus that baptizes you in the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. That's what I see in Scripture. Now watch this. This is important, so hang with me. "We were all baptized" is in the aorist tense in the Greek. What does that mean? It means that it was a past action in the past with a completed event. It's not future. It happened the moment you were saved. Now the moment I got saved right now, that's past action. Everything happened, boom, I'm saved, that's past. "We were all baptized," that's the passive voice. What does that mean? It was done to you. You didn't do it yourself. It was done to you. Let's put this all together for clarity. The baptism of the Spirit is experienced by all who believe at the moment of salvation. In that baptism, all are identified with Christ and are indwelt by the Spirit. Now, it's important. Now, think about what I'm saying here. And I think this is true. Nowhere in Scripture are believers told to be baptized in or by the Holy Spirit, or in any sense seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's no place that says this. But many in Christendom believe that. I think that that is not proper. The Holy Spirit does this at salvation. Again, many teach a second blessing, a second work of the Holy Spirit. I believe that a careful examination of Scripture clarifies the issue for us. Please note, when you got saved, you didn't get just a little bitty piece of the Holy Spirit. You got all the Holy Spirit that God's going to give you at that time. The question is, are you going to yield to the Spirit? Are you going to live filled with the Spirit or not? That'll be up to you. But you have what you need to live a changed life. So with that, verse 9 and 11, Jesus obeyed and was baptized by John. Now the question is why? It was a baptism of repentance. Jesus is perfect. Why would he have a baptism of repentance? Well, let's find out. Verses 9 through 11, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, again, the question is, why was Jesus baptized? He's perfect. There's no sin in Jesus. He's the sinless Lamb of God who's taken away the sins of the world. Think about this. There's no direct answer to this that you find in Scripture. Theologians have mentioned several things. I'll give you three of them of the several that have been mentioned. Baptism, Jesus' baptism, was an act of obedience. Jesus was in full agreement with the Father's plan. That's good. Okay. Number two, it's an act of identifying with Israel's sinful predicament. Okay, that's good. And then number three, Jesus was dedicating himself to the mission of dying for the sins of the world. Now, I think that encapsulates. So my view is this. Now, again, Scripture doesn't say exactly why it happens, but I think this is a cogent view. Jesus was identifying with sinners whom he came to save. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man comes to seek and to save that which was lost. By identifying with sinners, he was demonstrating the need for sinners to repent and believe. Repent and believe in him. To be right with God, you have to repent. What does that mean? It's metanoia. It's a change of mind leading to a change of life. So I change my mind about who Jesus is. God has opened my eyes. I see him as the Savior, and then I believe in him. I place my trust in him. They kind of go together, believing and repentance. You can't believe unless you've repented. You have to believe that Jesus is the Savior before you can believe. So believing, commit to, place your trust in Jesus as your Savior. So that's the message. It's dramatic. This baptism was dramatic. Notice, you have to accept him as your personal Savior. So you can go to church, and you can even go to confirmation, and you can take communion. You can be baptized. You can do all these things and not be in Christ. Are you in Christ? Have you really accepted Jesus as your Savior personally? Have I done this where I say, Lord, I believe that you died for me. You paid my sin debt on the cross, and I believe and receive your sacrifice in my place. Now, the baptism sequence of events is enlightening. Watch this. What three things happen here. Number one, he, that'll be Jesus, saw the heavens parting, being torn open. The word is schizo, to be literally split apart. Now, I submit to you that John's writing this, John, the Apostle John, I think that these guys saw something here. I mean, something's being reported here that somebody saw. The second thing is this, the Spirit descended on him like a dove. This was dramatic, this was visual, and actually we see in the Apostle John, in John 1:32, that John saw this happen. The Spirit descending on him like a dove. That's dramatic. And then even more amazing, God speaks, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now take a hard stop here, because there's a lot of people that don't believe in the Trinity. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, three individuals, one God. This text tells us Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all involved in this process. Now, we believe in the Trinity, folks. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He came here to die for us. Now, another significant thing happens. He was baptized. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Think about this. Don't miss this. When Jesus came as a man, he set aside his divine rights. He never ceased being God, but he set aside for this earth time the use of his divine rights. That's called the kenosis. We've been through that word before. The self-emptying or setting aside the use of his incredible God attributes. Okay, so that's significant. So everything that he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. He accomplished his ministry through the power of the Spirit. Now think about something. The real Lord's Prayer in John 17, you know, the Our Father who art in heaven, that's really a disciples' prayer, a model prayer teaching us how to pray. But the real Lord's Prayer is in John 17, in verses 4 and 5, Jesus says something stunning. Listen to what he says. I have glorified you, Father, on earth. I have been obedient to you on earth. I carried out the mission that was given to me on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, watch this, glorify me together with yourself. I'm going to be just like the Father. Remember, he is God incarnate. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus was looking forward to leaving here and going back to his eternal state. Okay, this his glorified state. Now, with that thought, think about Revelation 1:17, when the Apostle John has this vision in heaven, and he sees the glorified Jesus, the one he was really familiar with for 3.5 years on earth, the one that he says in his gospel that he thought John looked at him as, or God looked at John as being like the most special in the group, the one that Jesus loved. I'm the one that Jesus loved more than anybody else. I mean, it's kind of like what he was saying. But he knew Jesus. That's the point. And he sees Jesus, and these words come to fruition, come to just hit us. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He is seeing something very different than he did during those 40 days that Jesus was here before he ascended into heaven. He is seeing the glorified God, Jesus. He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, oh, this is so precious. Do not be afraid, John. It's me. John, it's me. John, it's me. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's the Jesus that's coming. That's the Jesus that will be reigning. By the way, things are going to be quite different for us when we get glorified. That's hip, hip, hooray. 1 John 3:2, when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is. In the glorified state, I'll be perfect. No more weird thoughts. No more sin. No more sin nature. That's heaven, folks. That's not here. You're not making it here. I mean, some people believe in sinless perfection here. No. No, we're in a struggle against sin, but we'll be perfect when we are changed. Changed into the likeness of Christ. And by the way, remember in 1 Corinthians 13, how we see today. Now I see but a poor reflection in as a mirror. Then, when I'm with him, I shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully as I am fully known. In the glorified state, man, that's what we are looking forward to. A whole new us. Jesus was looking forward to getting back to his normal state, and I want to suggest to you that that is our normal state. For eternity, that will be our state. This is the abnormal right here. All this aches and pains. Look, in another few weeks, everybody in here, no, I shouldn't say that. I'd be speaking badly. I'm hoping that everybody in here doesn't get the flu or doesn't get a cold or something like that. But generally what happens in November, December, and January, it comes to your house. Now, every time I get it, I feel like I'm dying. This is the final one. Oh, Lord, I'm ready. And I'm still here. But look, at one of these days, that's history. We won't even remember this existence anymore, it says in the scriptures, in Isaiah. Some closing thoughts on obeying. Obeying Jesus and the apostles' teaching in scripture seems to me that it's an elective for most believers today. For the lost world, and they look at us and say, you're really following all this stuff in the Bible? That's kind of like an old-fashioned book. You're really doing that? They look at you like you've eaten loco weed. You're crazy. But most Christians, I want to suggest this to you, most Christians are aghast at really sacrificing anything for the Lord. Aghast. Stretching is not fun. And if truth be known, I'm not into stretching. Now, I'm saying this about myself. I don't want to be stretched. I like it nice and comfy, cozy, as Jason would say, comfy, cozy. But God is an expert at stretching. I was going to put Stretch Armstrong out there again, but mostly didn't know who it was. So stretching, that's the Christian life, stretching. It's a little uncomfortable. Most places, the attitude is me. Most Christian songs are pointed at the person and at the glory of God. Truth is, folks, it's not about us. The truth is, the church is here for three reasons. Number one, glorify God. That is number one. We are here for Him. Number two, edify the saints. Build up the saints. You have spiritual gifts, you do this. Number three, evangelize the world. We are to take Jesus every place we go. There is no place that you should go that people do not know that you're a Christ follower. Somehow, some way, get it into the conversation. I believe in Jesus. Did you see what happened in the world events today? It's happening just like Scripture said. It's just amazing. Truth be known, if I feel like it permeates American Christianity. Yes, the Christian life is a life of stretching, and it is a life of denying self. Jesus said it perfectly in Luke 9:23. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Truth. Every obeying believer will be stretched. And by the way, I believe this to be true. God is not satisfied with mediocrity. Mediocre Christianity. One of the biggest things that irritates me when somebody says, let's wing it. You know what winging it means? I'm not ready. I'm not ready, so I'm faking it. No, you bring your best. God actually demands your best. Listen to these words. If we are not bringing God our best, we are despising the name of the Lord. Malachi 1:6 through 8, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to the priest who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. You bring me the crumbs. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible when you offer the blind as a sacrifice. Is that not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Offer that to your governor. See what he has to say. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? In Malachi 1:14, it says this, for I am a great king. Our God is a great king, deserving of our best, says the Lord of hosts. And my name is to be feared. Remember that word? Yahweh. Awesomely respected among the nations. We respect God when we bring our best. We defame God. We despise His name when we are shamming and bringing Him the scraps because we haven't prepared. John the Baptist brought his best. He had the Holy Spirit power. He accomplished his mission. And by the way, Jesus brought his best. He left the grandeur of heaven to come down here to be like us. And he experienced this thing on earth, and he knows what suffering is. He was a bondservant of his father. Truth be told, folks, obedience is not an option for us. It is not an option for us. The message is clear. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a mission. We are servants of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the Most High God that is deserving of our best. The mark of a bondservant, folks, is obedience. Ephesians 6, verse 5 and 6 says this. Now, this is talking about your workplace, okay, and how you act and interact with the world. But I want to extrapolate from that. This is how we want to be with our God. Obedient to him wherever he puts us. Bond servants. Remember, that's a doulos. My will consume with the will of the master. Be obedient to those who are your masters, your bosses, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart. As to Christ, you're representing Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, whom each one of us are to be. Doing the will of God, obeying from God from the heart. That means obeying him with good will. That's a great attitude. All of us should have a great attitude as we approach the culture. Doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Wherever God has us, that is a ministry to the Lord. Knowing whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Mark is all about the suffering servant, Messiah. Jesus came here as the suffering servant. And servants of Messiah obey. I had this last slide. Most of the time you see this as most of the world going into being lost and very few being saved. But I also think there are many believers in God that don't really obey God. Carnal Christians, and this would actually be most of America today, sadly. But in third worlds under persecution, most people are all in with obeying God. I mean, when you're under stress, you turn to the one that can really help you. I obey God or I believe God. Folks, there's a big difference. This is where God wants us to be. And that remains to be seen for every person. I want to finish with this poem. It goes like this. And I think this is really a good picture of Christianity in America or in the West, you know, Europe and Australia and Canada. It goes, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Real service is what I desire. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, but oh, don't ask me to sing in the choir. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I like to see things come to pass. It's exciting. But don't ask me to teach anywhere, dear Lord. I'd much rather sit in the class. I'll give you what you want me to give, dear Lord. I yearn for the kingdom to thrive. I'll give you some pennies or nickels, dear Lord, but oh, don't ask me to tithe. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'm busy just now with myself, dear Lord. I'll help you some other day." How many times have I said, "That's not for me"? When Dave Dyer wrestled me in 1983 to be part of teaching the youth, college and career. And he asked me that, and I said, "I'm not going to do it." And he said, "Well, Rick, yes, you are. Yes, you are. I need your help. You're going to be doing this." And lo and behold, I got in there, and I was doing it. My words is, "Dave, you got to get somebody else." It was that magical someone else, Dave, not me. It can't be me. I can't do that. Yeah. Folks, this is a picture of the American church. Send somebody else. Send somebody else. Servants of God obey when God speaks to them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Mark. Thank you for the things that you are teaching us today. Father, I ask you right now to search the hearts and minds of people that are here. If someone does not know you as their Savior, if they have not said, "I believe in you, Jesus, I place my trust in you, I commit my life to you," I ask you, Father, to speak to their hearts right now, and they will say yes, right where they are, in their seat, "I believe in you, Jesus." Oh, Lord, search each heart for the people that are not obeying. And Lord, that's really all of us. I mean, none of us pull this thing off perfect. Would you help us to hear your voice? And when it says, "This is the way, walk in it," that's the way we go. When you say slow down, we slow down. When you say speed up, we speed up. We hear your voice and we obey you. May that be a mark of our lives. Again, thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.